I love the last portion of this, you know, where it says, you are not a God in need of anything we can give, you know. He's got it all, right? We forget sometimes, I think, that somehow we're going to make things happen. I was talking to Don this morning about Geneva and about how we're meeting up with some folks and we're kind of letting them know that we're kind of stepping away from it. And it's hard, right? It's hard for you guys and Larry and whatnot, but it's by your plan, you know, that's just the way it is, you know. If we can kind of get there, you know, it's His plan, you know. And God lifts somebody up in a sense to build them up, to strengthen them, to encourage them, and then to send out, right? And I'm trying to get through to the folks in Geneva. You know, He's used me there for a time, and now it's their turn. You know, it's kind of exciting, actually, to see some of the growth through the years of certain people, and then all of a sudden, now it's their turn. It's their turn to kind of take hold and allow the Lord to do it. You know, there's nothing that's within us that makes us any very profitable other than what the Lord has done in our lives. You know, so I want to encourage you that God knew this, because I'm going to share with you this morning out of Genesis 12, 13, about a guy named Abram, right? And he, you know, and it's about God's plan being the best plan of it all. We can come up, I do it all the time, we come up with these wonderful plans at work, and we think we've got all the T's crossed and all the dots, our I's dotted. But when it comes down to it, we only can foresee so much ahead. We can only forecast so far ahead. And then we don't have any visibility. But God has visibility from the beginning to the end. And He understands what the in-between things are going to happen. You know? And we've got to get to the point in our walks where we're like, yeah, you know, God is in control. We say this all the time, right? God is in control until He tests you with something, you know, like, you know, let's go from Geneva to Elmira. Let's go from Elmira to Colorado. Let's, you know, there's certain things in the Lord's in our lives that the Lord puts in there, and it should be there to strengthen us and to know that He's in control. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this morning. We love Your word, Lord. We ask You, Father, that You would just impress upon us what You have for us, Lord. It is so wonderful that You gave us this word so that we could be encouraged today by it. And we pray, Lord, that You'd speak into our lives, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start out in chapter 12, verse 1 through 5. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord spoke unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. So the Lord said to Abram, He said, get out. You know, I want you to get out of the land. I want you to get out of a place where you feel comfortable. Because we always feel comfortable around our family, right? For the most part. Especially around our family of God, right? We get into these friendships. I know when we went to college, we had probably in our fellowship in college, this is 20-some years ago, but we had in that fellowship in college probably 100-and-some-odd people that we fellowshiped with pretty constantly. It was almost like a church on campus, you know. And over the 4 years, we became pretty intimate with people, you know. We understood where they struggled with their sin, and we understood their highs and we understood their lows. So it became very much like we were very, very in touch with them. And it becomes hard to come out of that comfort zone. You know, there's certain positions that you hold, and there's certain things that you know how to do well. You know, I remember when I was in manufacturing and I was moving on to a different position that was totally different. I remember walking the floor, and the Lord really made me realize how much mundane it was for me. You know, I'd walk the floor with the person I was training to manage the area, and I found myself going, why don't they understand this? But I had been doing it for 6 years, and it became kind of normal for me, you know. It kind of became kind of mundane to me and a normalcy. We get comfortable in that. And so to move out of that, that's a big ask sometimes for God to say to us, are you willing to move on my account? Not on your account. I understand you're comfortable here, but on my account, are you willing to move? And sometimes we got to sit back and say, do I believe what I really say I believe? You know, is God really in control of my life, or am I just telling people that? You know, so it's not an easy step to step away from something that is easy. So not only was he stepping away from his country in which he grew up in, he was stepping away from his family in which he was close to, and the Lord was calling him on and out. And there could have been some different reasons why the Lord would want him to leave the family, right? But one of the reasons in Joshua, we would learn that Joshua spells out that perhaps his father was involved with other gods, other worship. So God wants to be number one in our lives, right? So sometimes when the Lord pulls us out of an area, it's for our own good. So we're not consumed by the worship of other gods. And he doesn't want us, he wants them all to himself. He's a jealous God in a good way, you know. And he wants us to to be his. So he asked them to leave things behind. And so, in Matthew chapter 10, I'll just turn there and just read a simple passage to you. You guys all knew this, but one of the things when he, chapter 10, verse 10. One of the things when he called his disciples, remember, he was sending his disciples out, sending them out. He said in verse 10, he said, they pretty much asked him, well, what are we going to take with us kind of thing? And he said, no scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And so, sometimes the Lord calls us, and he says, you know what? I don't want you to take anything with you, because I want to be it, you know? And later in Luke, you'll find that Jesus asks them, so, to his disciples, so, when I told you not to do this, you know, not to bring this stuff with you, were you lacking anything? And their response to them was, no, Lord, nothing. See, when we obey the Lord, there's something about it, right? It's like when our kids obey us, there's something about it. It protects them. It blesses them. And just as in Genesis here, the Lord says, if you do this, you're also, not only will I bless you, not only will I make a great nation, but I'm going to bless others because of you. Do you want to be a blessing to the community of Elmira? You know, it takes something to lay our lives down for a community. You know, it might not always be convenient here, right? It might not always be convenient to go outreach to the community. You might have some things going on in your life that personally you just don't want to let go of. That's okay, but identify them, get with the Lord, and let him direct you, right, through them. Paul later on says in Philippians 3:8, he says, "Yet doubtless I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, leaving all things behind." You know, everything outside of Christ, we should look at and consider it as done. You know, it's really not worth it. How many of us would go out into a farm and pick up a dung pile and move it with us? Not many of us, right? Unless you're some sort of farmer or agricultural guy, would you ever want to do that, right? But we do that with our possessions. See, we start hanging on to them in such a way that they don't glorify God anymore. They possess us and we don't possess them. You know, as we were, Karen, she's been doing a little packing and whatnot, trying to get things in order. What do we need? What don't we need to venture out for the Lord? And I came home the other day and I saw her cabinet. We got this glass cabinet and it's full of pewter, right? And it's dead empty. Dead empty. And I said, in my heart, I'm like, "Hey, where's the pewter?" You know? Like, "Hey, what'd you do with my pewter?" And the funny thing is, I could have cared, you know, 20 years ago, I could have cared less about pewter, right? But she liked the whole collection of it. She wanted to get wanted to have these plates for the family and the cups for the family and all this stuff. And I said to her, I said, "Do you really want to let that go?" She goes, "We never use it. What's the point?" Right? What's the point? So you get to this point in your life is like, wow, what are these possessions for, you know? There's a lot of things that we need to question within our hearts too. What do we have in our hearts that are in a sense taking up space that the Lord really wants us to have in there? And what he's got to put in there, let me tell you, it's wonderful. Right? He's going to fill it with something good because our God is good. Right? We need not to fear that what we dismiss out of our life, the sin that's active in our lives, we don't have to think once we get rid of that, "Oh no, then how am I ever going to live?" You know? We went to Mississippi back when Katrina took place. We went down for a few trips and we got halfway down there and one of the guys from Finger Lakes, he had just gotten saved probably 6 months before that, and this was his big mission trip, you know, and it was a mission. We got halfway and he said, "Man, you know, I've tried to quit so many times smoking and I just can't do it." See, he got to the realization that he couldn't do it, you know. He saw the work in his life just from what the Lord had done so far. And so we dumped a bunch of oil on him and we prayed over him. We said, ask the Lord to just take away the desire, and that moment it was gone. See, when we come to this place in our life, we say, "Lord, you know what? I am all yours. There is nothing within me anymore. I'm absolutely separated for you." And that's what he wants. You know, he wants that sanctification, right? That separation. He wants that for all of our lives, you know, including mine. And it's wonderful because Jeff today, we see him and it's like 6 years later or whatever time period it is here, it seems. He's a new creation. If you ever go to Finger Lakes, he's one of the ushers. So you'll see Jeff there serving. And he's a good guy. And he was healed from the Lord. I think it was miraculous. You know, here's a guy that smoked all his life. He was 4 years old. You know, so God is good. His plan is always good. And as we look at the Lord's plan here for Abram to step out in faith, as the Lord tells him, just leave your kindred, you know, he says he would bless him. He would bless him with a great nation, that he would bless him personally. He would make his name great. You know, there would be a testimony there in his name. Wow, you know, Abraham, you know, Abraham. He's going to be Abraham eventually here. But, you know, Abraham, he's that guy, you know. He's that guy that's faithful to the Lord. He was going to make his name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. So, and I think that's important, you know. As we follow the Lord's will, we're going to be a blessing. Not only will the Lord bless us, but He'll bless our family. Because we're walking according to the ways of the Lord. We just had some miracles happen in Geneva with a couple that was reunited and just, Lord blew us away. Right? How? But, for so long, why wasn't their marriage being blessed? Because of selfishness. It all comes down to that. It comes down to me wanting this. And me, she's not providing this for me. He's not providing this for me. You know, why aren't we blessed? Well, and then what happens is that not only are you not blessed, but the people around you aren't blessed. It creates a lot of heartache, right, for the kids and for us. You know, this person was in leadership with me, and it's like, hey man, you know, here's the scripture. The Lord tells you right here, it's clear as day. Oh, I know that, but it's about me. It's all about me, right? So, but the Lord breaks that down, and now they're being blessed. Why? Because you finally listen to the Lord, right? Just because the Lord doesn't want to, just because you don't want to listen to the Lord will keep pounding you. He's the hound of heaven, right? He'll keep pounding you, and finally, hopefully, you'll wake up. Or you'll be so hard-hearted like Pharaoh that you'll turn away from him. And you won't take that opportunity. So, the Lord wants to bless you and He wants to bless others. So the problem here for Abram right off the bat was that he half listened to the Lord. Right? He only listened to the parts that he wanted to hear. And isn't that us sometimes? Right? We go, wow, Lord, yeah, we want to be blessed, right? We want the blessing up, yeah, but we don't want to do that. And so we have a tendency of catching half the story because we don't want the whole thing. And so he listens half-heartedly. He departs right from the land, from his father's house, but he takes Lot along with him. You know, one of the kindreds, right? One of the folks he's supposed to really leave behind, but he's going to take him with him because he can't quite let go of that. And we'll see later how it affects him. We always want to have an ear towards heaven and not an ear that is fastened to our desires or to our eyes even. 6-9, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto a place of Moreh, and the Canaanites was then in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto the seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. And so, in verse 7 there, you know, he understood the promises of the Lord, and he thanked the Lord through that offering. He built an altar for the Lord and thanked the Lord and recognized what the Lord's promises really were for him. Then as he went through Bethel and Ai, he pitched his tent there. And it's interesting because, you know, obviously being a tent, we think of a tent as somewhat temporary, and it was in those days. It was to be a temporary place, and a place where the Lord has us today, you know. And it was between Bethel, and it was between Ai, and Bethel meaning the house of God, and Ai really meaning a heap of ruins. And so here we have a picture of God on the west, and as he's going south, that house of God would be on his right hand side. And it's a very, if you can picture it, right, Christ is sitting, where is Christ sitting today? On the right hand of the Father, right? And so it gives us a picture of Christ, but on the other hand, a picture of the world. So we have two, and it'll be important as we look farther through this, and what happens at the end here is that Bethel, the house of God, is where the Lord really wants us to turn to. He doesn't want us to turn to the dung pile, right? So keep that in mind as we go through this. So then, as he is in Bethel and he's pitched his tent, he builds another altar in verse 8 unto the Lord and calls upon the name of the Lord. So not only does the altar represent the worship that Abram has for the Lord, but it also represents a testimony that what the Lord has done up to this point. And as the Lord continues to walk with us, continues to send us out, we continue ourselves to be this testimony, this, in a sense, an altar before the Lord. And I want to share a couple of verses with you. This is what the Lord, Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 2, this is what the Lord has done for you. It says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So a testimony of what God has done for us, his love for us, you know, through Christ Jesus, that he so loved us that he died for us. We were talking with a few youngsters last night out on the streets of Geneva and just about how much God loved us. And we were explaining, why do you think God really loves you, you know? And it comes down to God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son for you, you know? This is how we know. That's the testimony that the Lord gives us of himself, that we know that we are truly, truly loved by the Lord. That he gave up his son, his only begotten son, for us. How much more could he? I've got three sons, and I have a hard time giving them up for you. You know, God had one son. That was it. And he gave him up for you, you know. And then in Romans 12, verse 1, one of my favorites. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, a testimony to God is, from us, is how much do you love him? How much are you willing to give? Are you willing to sacrifice your life that the Lord, by the way, the Lord gave you your life. So it's not really your life, it's his life. But are you willing to give your life for a sacrifice of his will? That's a hard thing to come with, right? Because we're supposed to be, so what is that saying there? It's saying that we're supposed to live for Christ, yet we're a sacrifice. So guess what that means? You got to die, right? So what are we dying? What are we sacrificing? We're dying to ourselves. You know, everything that Fred desires, it's amazing how the Lord replaces my desire with his desire if we're willing for him to do that. You know, I'm an avid bow hunter. I like to bow hunt. I like to gun hunt. I like hunting, right? But my desire for hunting is no longer what provides anything for me, really. I honestly, you know, it's funny because we're settled on 20 acres. We've got farmland all around us. And for the first year, in 4 years, first year in 4 years, they're planting corn galore all around us. Before it was cabbage and whatever else, you know. The crops that I look at and I go, come on, will you help me? I want to get the big one this year, you know. But I look at it now and I go, oh well, you know. That's just the way it is, you know. If I get a chance, great. If I don't, that's okay, you know. Somebody else will get them. So God takes them desires that we have, and he really replaces them with his desire to serve him and wherever it is, you know. So I would challenge you just to be a testimony of God. How much do we love him? And then Hebrews 13:5 or 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanksgiving to his name. It's not to Fred's name. It's just to be thankful for what he's done for us. You know, we did it here this morning. I hope your hearts, in your hearts, you did it. You know, that you gave thanks to the Lord for all that he's done for you. You know, beyond the physical, but more so, really, for how he died for you. You know, how the Lord sacrificed his own son for you specifically. It's an awesome thing, and Abraham would call upon the Lord. Next, in verse 8 there, so he called upon the name of the Lord, and Abraham journeyed, going to still toward the south. It's interesting because if you look at that place there, that high mountain of Bethel and Ai, you can see forever, in a sense, forever there, right? You can see to the north. You can see to the south. You can see to the east. It's plentiful. You can see all over the place. It must have been a beautiful place to settle down and just live, you know. And it shows us a picture of what the Lord really wants for us. Because as we'll find, Abram decided to move on, in a sense. Decided to move on out of that place of Bethel. Verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Often we face hard things in our lives, right? Hard things in our lives, famine. Famine's a hard thing. And sometimes people judge events on how they figure out what God means. So if it's too tough, that means God must not have a hand in this. Well, let me tell you, we've had a lot of tough things happen in Geneva. I can list them for you. But we keep going. We keep going with this, right? Until the Lord lifts his hand from it, or tells you, like in our case, we feel like the Lord told us to move on, right? Until he tells us that through his word, then we're not to act. Because there's always these signs of the seasons, right? You say, man, you know, it's cold. Let's go down south. Wait a minute. Just because it's uncomfortable here, and it might be a little cold at times, doesn't mean we go south. The Lord's called you to Elmira. That's where he's called you. You know, I hope I'm not offending anybody by any snowbirds that want to go south, but this is where he's called you. You know, he says occupy until I come. He wants you to occupy where he's called you. Not someplace different. Not where it's comfortable. He wants you to occupy right where he's called you. And that's up for you and the Lord to decide where that is. And so interesting enough here is that, so when Abram takes his wife and they go towards Egypt, he's a little nervous. Why? I asked the question, well, why is he so nervous about his wife and all this stuff? Well, the reason why he was a little nervous was, I think in his spirit, he was not calm. He kind of knew, okay, you know what? I might be out of sight of the will of God here, and I'm getting a little nervous. I might lose my wife out of this deal, you know? And obviously, he loved Sarah, right? But you know what he loved more than Sarah? He loved himself, right? He was more nervous about what they were going to do to him than what they were going to do to his wife. That should key us in right away, you know, when we're worrying about ourselves. Oh, no, what am I going to do, you know? How is this going to work out for me and all this? That should key us in right away that maybe it's not what I thought it was. Maybe I shouldn't be moving out of the land just because it's hard, you know, that I should be staying tight here and allowing the Lord to work where he's placed me. And so he moves towards Egypt, and he didn't, you know, there's no indication here, right, that the Lord moved him on, that the Lord told him to go. The Lord doesn't give us a spirit of fear, right? He gives us a sound mind. He wants us to have a sound mind. He wants us to have peace, right? Peace about what we're doing. It might, you know, and that doesn't mean that we're not a little nervous, not a little frightened, a little afraid, because we can't see past this day kind of thing. And sometimes that makes us a little on edge. We're excited, but we're kind of anxious about it all, you know. And so it doesn't mean that we don't have these feelings, you know, that of hesitation in a sense. But he reminds us that he wants us to have a peace about it, you know, even though we're a little nervous about it. Okay, Lord, I'm nervous, but I know you told me this. Let's move on. And our effects of our lies, how they affect others. You know, when we lie about something, right, it doesn't necessarily always affect us, but it might affect the next guy. You know, it's so easy not to do an honest day's work, but unfortunately, that affects the guy that's next down the assembly line, in a sense. So we got to be careful that we don't lie our way to God's will. Verses 14 through the end here. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians held the woman that she was very fair, exactly what Abram was afraid of, right? The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and she entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sleep and sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. So even the world sometimes identifies our sin, doesn't it? You know, here Abram goes into this, and Pharaoh all of a sudden recognizes, maybe the Lord spoke to him, but recognizes that this guy Abram had just pulled the wool over his eyes, and what he was saying wasn't the truth. And for us, as Christians, we want to be a witness to Elmira. We want to be witness to the folks in our workplace, to our neighbors. We want to be all honest. There's many a times that through my career at Xerox that I've made mistakes, right? But the best thing that I've ever done was always come clean at them. Like, hey, you know what? I did do that. You know, I might have not meant much of it, but for me to say I didn't do it would have just been a lie, and it would have carried on the falsehood even longer, right? So we need to, with the world, if we're going to be a witness, because we can't lie to the world and then tell them that there's a God that loves them, right? So we've got to be honest in everything. Just as the Lord has asked us to do. We're to be obedient in that. And by that obedience, that blesses. Do you think Abram was a blessing to the Pharaoh here? I don't think so. You know, this was not a blessing to the Pharaoh that he got nailed with these plagues. So if we're to be a blessing to the world, we're to be obedient to the Lord. By being obedient to the Lord, we'll surely be a blessing to those that are around us. So, what did Pharaoh do? He said, get out of here. I don't want any part of you, right? Hard to stick around and witness to that guy anymore, right? Because he just doesn't want a part of you. It's bad enough trying to do your witness out there when people are somewhat willing to allow you to talk about Christ in front of them. They might not want to hear about it, but a lot of them won't give you the time of day for the most part. You'd be surprised if you walked the streets of Elmira how many people will actually stand there and listen to you. They will, you know. They're afraid to leave. You know? They're kind of superstitious, you know, and they say, hey, well, if I leave and this guy's talking about God, maybe something will happen to me. So they'll stand there and they'll listen to you, you know. So you'll have some opportunities. But in chapter 13, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. So he went to Beersheba, Hebron, around that region. And Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So the Lord basically sent him back to where he was coming from. And he was rich, he was wealthy in gold and silver and cattle. In a sense, he was kind of the Donald Trump of his day, you know. But the Lord sent him back, even though he had all that stuff. Guess what? It couldn't carry him. It couldn't do what he needed to have in his life. He needed the will of God to be in his life. He couldn't push it through those things. So he ends up at Bethel and Ai, exactly where the Lord brought him back to, the place in which he wanted him to confront some things in his life that perhaps he hadn't confronted, you know, the lots in his life, you know. And he, sometimes the Lord brings you back to those points so that you can, and places so that you can reevaluate, okay, what did the Lord really show me? And he allows you to sit there and glean from his word, and Lord, did you really show me this? You know, one of the things Pastor Scott's always taught us is that when you step out, you want to have scriptures that are leading you. You know, you want to have the peace of the word that you're stepping into something where the Lord wants you to. Allow the Lord to have you step, you know. And because there comes a point in time when the famine hits that you need to go back and review those scriptures, those things that the Lord showed you. You know, he showed us this and he showed us that. And those things never change. His word never changes, right? So if he showed them to you in the past, he'll encourage you in the future. You know? One day I was having my quiet time down by Seneca Lake, and I was just sitting there, and it was one of those days where I just needed to be encouraged. You know? Like, Lord, am I making the right choice here? Am I really following your voice? You know, because you know what? You can take scripture and You can make it, you can search for things so that you can make it Lord's will in a lot of cases, right? And so I was sitting there thinking, okay, Lord, I know this seemingly is working together where it seems to be of you, you know, and I feel like I haven't really had a hand in it where I've been pushing it, and it feels like it's of you, Lord, and but I need some encouragement, Lord, you know. And I've been reading through Acts, and I got to chapter 9 where Paul was on the road to Damascus. Remember, and he was going to go there for a purpose of his own, right, to persecute the Christians. And well, the Lord had a different plan for his life, and he nuked him in a sense, and he sat there and for a few days and just kind of took in what the Lord had him, and probably reviewed a lot of scriptures that he had learned through the years, and really came to know the Lord. But what did he ask? He said to the Lord, he said, Lord, what would you have me do? You know? And that day he said, arise and go, you know? And to me, that was from the Lord for here, you know, for us to say, you know what? The Lord has encouraged me to go. You know, so sometimes we have to reach back to those things where the Lord showed you that you should do a certain thing, certain what you think is the will of the Lord in your life, and reach back to those scriptures that he's given you. And so here he is back at Bethel and Ai. And he's in this tent again. He's in right where the tent was. The Lord put him there again. He's in the highest parts. He can have full view of the whole gamut from north, south, east, and west. Verse 5. And Lot also, which... Let me make sure I end in the proper place here. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And land was not able to bear them. So they couldn't be both of them there at the same time. That they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelled them in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. For we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from thee. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou departs to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from another. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Yeah, interesting enough here is that it says that their substance was great. They couldn't maintain to live in a sense together anymore. There was strife. The Canaanites and Perizzites, they dwelt them in the land. Abraham was there. You know, he was willing to... It's a time of separation, you know. This is what the Lord wanted him to do in the beginning. That the Lord brought him all the way around so that he could prove himself, right? So he could say, hey, you know what? I wanted you to separate from Lot in the beginning. Now I want you to do it. And I think Abram finally, as he went through Egypt and whatnot, he finally figured it out. This is what the Lord wanted me to do all along, you know. And so, sure enough, you know, Lot was separated. But look what it says in verse 10. It says that Lot So Abram says, Lot, you know, you can take the right or the left. It's okay with me. Whatever one you want, take. So what did he do? Lot lifted up his eyes to the land and he said, wow, that's good. That's good out there. And he made a rationalization in his mind that, hey, what he was looking at was good to his eye. Wasn't necessarily good what the Lord, I mean, right here it says the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Beyond, right? Beyond what we would consider bad. It was beyond that, right? Yet, Lot looked out there and said, wow, this is good stuff, right? Sometimes the eye is very deceiving. That's why the ear is more important. The ear connects to the heart. The eye is, you know, there's a lot of flavor, right? There's a lot of, wow, that's very pretty. You know, that dress is very pretty. You know, you're looking pretty good today, you know. Nobody ever says that to me, but I mean, you know, but my hair is nice, you know. I saw Karen, I got more gray hair, and she said, you don't have much hair to be gray, right? So, but he lifted up his eyes mistakenly to the things of the world. And we can weigh it all. You know, God says to go, he means go. He doesn't mean, hey, you know what, maybe I'll think about how I'm going to make money, or, gee, maybe I'll think about how I'm going to get a house or sell a house or whatever the case may be. When the Lord tells us to go, we just need to be obedient, you know. Psalm 32, verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way in which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. So the Lord has, his eyes are perfect, right? He says he looks upon us and there's no discrimination. He doesn't care what we look like, right? But he looks at a heart and he says, can I use that heart the way it is? So what we do, how we step out, should all be controlled by what we hear from the Lord, not from what we see. Because you know what? We'll see famine in the land. You know, the disciples, I was thinking about Simon this morning and how in chapter 4 of Luke, how he had, I think it's chapter 4 of Luke, they went out fishing and they came back, they were exhausted, it was morning, and remember Jesus asked if he could use their ships in a sense to do some ministry, and he did that, and then he asked them if they would go out fishing again. And what was Peter's reply? Peter said, look at Lord, you know, we were out there all night and we didn't get nothing. But then it clicked to him, you know, and he said, hey, you know what, Lord, if you want us to throw the nets in, we'll throw the nets in. And it says that that they received so much fish, just because they threw their nets, they received so much fish that they had enough fish for their boat and the next guy's, right? So sometimes, you know, sometimes the Lord asks us to do things that aren't necessarily reasonable in our own mind, right? It's not reasonable, right? We have no money, you know? So it's like, What are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to what we see? Or are we going to listen to what we hear from the Lord? So I encourage you today is that as you go here, just mull this over. You know, am I listening? Am I listening to what the Lord has for me? Am I doing what He's asked me to do? And I really think if we're doing that, we'll be blessed. I mean, it might not be blessed in the same way we think of blessings today, right? But believe me, the Lord changes the desires of your heart so that you can receive the blessings that He has for you today.